This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What's your favorite Christmas carol? There are a few different carols that refer to the visit of the Magi and the gifts they brought to Jesus. During the Christmas season, these songs become powerful reminders of God's greatest gift to us, His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon from Matthew chapter 2 titled, The Royal Authority and Glorious Majesty of Jesus' Name. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And he doesn't address the wise men when he questions them, or the priests and the scribes. He doesn't ask them, where is the born king of Israel to be born? He literally says, where is Messiah to be born? He suspected, I believe, that this infant was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. And he knew one thing, that when Israel's Messiah showed up, he was going to sit on David's throne, which meant he was going to touch the thing that mattered most to Herod. You know, when Jesus shows up in your life, he's going to touch the thing that matters most to you. He's going to touch the thing that matters most to me. There are things that matter so much to us that our eye is always on them. Our ear is always open. Our thinking is always about how to protect that thing. Maybe it's a plan that we have. Maybe it's something we intend to do for the Lord. And somebody comes along and says, I don't know if you should do that. All of a sudden, our hackles go up because that's what we're going to do. It can even sound very spiritual like that. And Herod had his eye on the throne, and here was the Messiah, potentially, who had been born. And Herod knew that the minute this Messiah showed up, it was going to touch the thing that mattered most to us. Herod had no problem with other infants, maybe even other infants who had been born in the land, who had some tie to David. But this child was a problem. And maybe that's how many of us feel about Jesus today. We're fine with a religious leader. We're great with a good teacher, with a doer of miracles and good deeds. But as soon as Jesus shows up and says, I am the king of your life, and he starts touching the thing that matters most to us, we're like Herod. We're like, well, we want to send you back to Bethlehem. And we want to keep you in that manger. We don't want you anywhere near the center of power or the throne of our life. Now, just so we understand that Herod isn't just sort of going off on a paranoid rant, Matthew brings a detail into play. So there is this surprising location and this troubling revelation, but there is actually a biblical confirmation of everything that Herod suspects. And you could see it in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. As soon as the Magi leave, and maybe they haven't even arrived yet to Herod's palace, but Herod has been made aware of what they're asking, he gathers the religious leaders and the biblical experts of the day together, the scribes and the chief priests. And he inquired of them, which means he asked hard questions, very exact questions, very deep questions. And what he wanted to know of them was this: where is the Christ? Where is the Messiah to be born? And they have an answer for him. And by the way, the answer is stellar. The answer is accurate. They say to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And they quote Micah chapter 5. Now, when they quote Micah chapter 5, I want you to notice two things. They make a change in the quotation. The original quotation in Micah refers to Bethlehem, and the idea is Bethlehem you are least among the rulers of Israel. You are least among the clans of Israel. In other words, Bethlehem, you're not very important. But when the scribes and the priests answer Herod, they actually say this, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, they're talking about Micah, and here's the quotation, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Something has happened that has changed the status of Bethlehem. Something amazing has happened. This little nothing town has all of a sudden become the most important place on the planet. No wonder the scribes and the Pharisees, even though they don't have a clue what they're doing, are recognizing that something is going on here. Bethlehem, by no means are you the least among the tribes of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And that last little bit, who will shepherd my people Israel, is a reference to kingship. And it comes right out of 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, where the nation of Israel looks at David and says, God has made you the king over us, and you will shepherd us. It's a stunning play on this prophecy. And so here are these men, the religious leaders, the biblical experts of the day, and they give Herod his answer, and it is a stunning answer, but there's something even more stunning than their answer. It's what they do next. They close up the scrolls. They thank Herod. Thank you very much. I hope our answer was satisfying. If you need more, we can elucidate more. If you need, you know, if you need us again, call us. And they go back to whatever it was they were doing. It's a stunning indifference and a stunning apathy to what is going on around them. I mean, these men had the answer. They had the chapter and the verse. They knew the scripture. They knew exactly what was going on. And when Herod asked, we want to know when the Messiah or where the Messiah is going to be born, they said, well, we know exactly where to go. Let's get somebody to get the scroll of the prophets, the minor prophets, by the way, and let's get Micah out, and here we go. And they had it all there. But the answer they gave Herod made no impact on them. You know, it's not like Jerusalem was 3 days away. It was an hour's journey if you were a good walker. It was 6 miles, 5 to 6 miles from where they were gathered. And I wonder sometimes how many of us, when we hear week after week the glory of our Messiah, the beauty of our Messiah, the truth of the text of Scripture, we memorize them, we sing them, we know them, we can quote them from our youth. We have little ribbons that we won from Awana programs or Truth Trackers or whatever it is you were part of. And we absolutely close it all up and just go whatever way we were going, and we do the thing we were doing, and there is no impact on our life. And so Matthew is forcing us now to come to grips with this, right? You see Herod, you see the leaders of the people, the religious leaders and the biblical experts. And before he gets us to the third response, there's a little segue in the drama. There is this surprising location, there is this troubling revelation, and there is this stunning biblical confirmation. But to get us to the main point, there's one little piece that's like a bridge, and it involves a deceptive investigation. And you can see that in verses 7 through 8. Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertain from them what time the star appeared. Gentlemen, welcome to Jerusalem. I hope it's been a good trip. I hope you have good lodgings. I hope you've been taken well care of while you're here. And I can tell by your garments that you're men of stature and men of importance. And And, you know, there's a lot of you here, and so I'm glad you're here. And I wanted this meeting, and by the way, it'd be nice if it could just be between us for now. I wanted this meeting because I need some information for you, and I'll tell you why I need the information after I tell you what I need. I need to know when the star appeared. And they said, well, you know, the star appeared. Probably, I don't know, 18 months ago or so. We don't have really an exact time, but we know from later on in the rest of the story that Herod makes a brutal decision. And it happens in the very town that these magi are interested in. It happens in Bethlehem. And he is going to slaughter every male infant that is 2 and under. So something about the answer that the Magi gave him that time frame. I want to know when this star appeared. Oh, thank you. That's helpful. Now, here's what else I really would like you to do. I want you to seek diligently. I want you to search exhaustively. I want you to inquire carefully. I want you to go and search diligently for the child. I want you to find him. And when you do, and you do your thing, I want you to send word back to me. I want you to come back and tell me where he is. And here's the reason for all of this activity. I, too, want to come and worship him. Now, you and I know this is not the case. But if you were the Magi, or you were just a reader, you might question, what has happened to Herod? Maybe something in that text that the scribes and the Pharisees read to him actually gripped him. Surely Herod wouldn't be going against the Messiah, would he? And that little word secretly that Matthew puts in this account is there like a red light to tell you that something terrible is happening. There is a real motive that is being hidden here. So, we have seen the anger and the antagonism and the hostility of Herod because this Messiah is going to touch his throne. We've seen the indifference and the apathy of the scribes and the priests. And the last thing Matthew does is he shows us a third response. And it's the response that Matthew's been building to in this act, in his pageant. And it's this part of the story that Matthew wants you to observe and he wants us to imitate in our own hearts. And it's this. It's a scandalous adoration. And I want you to pay very close attention to the word scandalous. It is a scandalous adoration. It starts very simply. After listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, pay attention, Matthew says, look. The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Apparently, the star had disappeared. This angelic or heavenly light, this supernatural light had disappeared, and all of a sudden it appears again, and it's moving. And it leads them to the exact place where Mary and the child are. Now, notice the emotion. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like Matthew piles up words. They are super joyful. They are exceedingly excited about what's to come. And when they come to Bethlehem and they find the child, they fall down before him and give him homage as a great king and a great ruler. They literally fall down on their knees and put their heads to the ground in front of this infant. They pay him homage as a great ruler. Secondly, they ascribe worship to him. The kind of worship that only should be given to God. And by the way, Matthew's already told us in chapter 1 that this infant really is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And then the third thing they do after they fall down and they worship is they render stunning gifts of devotion and dedication worthy of his status as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's a lot of applications that we could go there related to his role as a king and a priest and the coming death on the cross that we could make about this. But here's what I really want you to see this morning, that this is not the first time these kinds of gifts have been given by people to a ruler of Israel. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba brought these kinds of gifts to the greatest and wisest king after David that ever sat on David's throne, and his name was Solomon. And it's like Matthew wants you to pick up something. These magi are worshiping somebody wiser and greater than Solomon. Psalm 72, verse 10 through 15, and Isaiah chapter 60 all talk about the kings of the nations coming and bringing gold and precious stones and spices to the Messiah when he is born. And Matthew is bringing all of that to bear when these magi come and they fall down and they worship and they give gifts. Now, you say, well, Pastor Sam, that's great. But that's not scandalous. What is so scandalous about this event that you would use that term to describe what they're doing? And what's scandalous is not that they're falling down in front of Jesus and worshiping Jesus and giving him gifts. The scandal is not in what they're doing. The scandal is in who is doing it. These men are not Jews. They are Gentiles. You're saying, well, duh, they're from Persian, from Babylon. That's no big deal. They're not just Gentiles. They're pagan, unclean magi. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, we meet magi elsewhere in the Scripture, and every other time we meet magi in the Scripture, they are opposed to God or to God's people, and they are opposed by God. For example, we meet magi who opposed Moses in Pharaoh's court in Exodus chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. We meet a group of magi there. There are magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, magi, who opposed Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court. We meet them in Daniel chapter 2. We see two of them in the New Testament, Simon Magus, who opposes Peter and John in Acts 8, and Elymas, the magician, who opposed Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. The term magi comes from this idea. These men were not just pagans, they were pagan sorcerers and enchanters and wizards and astrologers, and they were, in the text of the Old Testament, abhorrent to God. Deuteronomy 18 talks about these kinds of people, and God says they are abhorrent to me. And in Leviticus chapter 19, he tells God's people, have nothing to do with them. And here they are. These wizards, these sorcerers, these astrologers show up. And you look at the political leader of Israel, and he hates the idea of Messiah. You look at the priests and the biblical scholars of the day, and they have absolutely no interest in the coming of a Messiah. But here are these pagan wizards and sorcerers and enchanters and astrologers, and they have traveled a great distance to be here. And when they come, they fall and they worship a great king. This is not the first time something objectionable like this and scandalous like this has happened. As the nation of Israel came into the promised land, the very first convert to Judaism and to that nation was a pagan prostitute named Rahab. And in the New Testament, the very first converts and the very first people who fall down and worship and give gifts of devotion to Messiah are pagan sorcerers and wizards. They are great sinners. who have come to a great Savior and find great grace. Stunning, isn't it? How do you end a sermon like this? Well, let me ask you this as we close. Three simple questions. Which of the three responses that Matthew presents is your own response to Jesus? Who in the story are you most like? You say, well, I'm definitely not Herod. Hang on a second. Are you? Are there parts of the throne of your life that you are bound and determined that you're going to do your way? Maybe you come to church every week and it's like, yeah, whatever. And you're unmoved by what you sing and by what you hear. Or maybe you're like the Magi and you've been overwhelmed at the identity of the person who has come to save you from your sins. Who are you like in the story? That's the first question. Second question is this. What tangible expression of our devotion and worship do we bring to the feet of Jesus? These Magi came, they brought themselves, and then they opened up their treasure, and they gave costly gifts. You know, when we really get a grip on what Jesus did for us, it's not hard to give back to him. When we really get a grip on what he delivered us from and what he is delivering us from, when we really understand that and we're overwhelmed with it, it's not hard to give him out of our treasure. So what tangible expression of our devotion do we bring regularly and sacrificially to Jesus? And then the final thing is this. God is immensely interested in bringing pagan sinners like these Magi to the feet of Jesus. He's going to move heaven and earth to get them there. And here's my question. Are you and I willing to do the same thing to bring sinners to the cross of Christ to experience the power of the gospel? Are we willing to do that? These stories that Matthew gives us aren't just stories for a Christmas play. They actually happened, and it changed the world. And if you let it, it'll change you. Because like the Magi, who were the first Gentile sinners in the Gospel of Matthew, 30 years later, this same Jesus stands on a mountain and he appoints his apostles and he authorizes them to go into the rest of the world, to all the nations, to find more Gentiles and bring them to the cross of Jesus so they can find the same grace that the Magi experienced at the very beginning of the story. And God is still at work. The story isn't done. There are more people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know some of them. Some of them work next to you. Some of them live on the block you live on. Some of them you encounter when you go out to eat. Some of them you buy things from. Some of them come to repair things in your house. You have people in your life that come in and out of your life that God is trying to reach, just like he wanted to reach those Magi and just like he wanted to reach those priests and those scribes and just like he wanted to reach Herod. And not all of them are going to respond, but God wants us to do the reaching.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, or find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's sermon or about Palmetto Baptist Church, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.